Let us unite our hearts now together in prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help, Lord, is in thy name, in thee who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now join together in the singing of Psalter 76. Now unto Jehovah, ye sons of the mighty, all glory and strength and dominion accord. And what follows in 76, 1 through 4. Well, the truth of that statement, the Lord, all his people will comfort with peace, is beautifully reflected in Psalm 124 and 125. Let us read those two confessions of the believers of old in the only comfort that they experienced in life and death. So 124 and 125, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now Israel may say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick. When their wrath was kindled against us, then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul, and the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside into their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. What a beautiful words of the confession of these two psalms. Let us now sit together, confess the faith of the Christian truths as they are summed up in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, he shall come to judge the quick, the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic or Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our last reading this evening, before we pray, is from the Canons of Dort, Article, or Head 5, Article 7, page 113. Still speaking about the great truth and comfort of the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. So Article 6 speaks about God's mercy and which is faithful. And then it continues in Article 7, for in the first place, in these faults of God's children, he preserves in them the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being totally lost. And again, by his word and spirit, certainly and effectually renews them to repentance, to sincere and godly sorrow for their sins, that they may seek and obtain remission in the blood of the mediator, may again experience the favor of a reconciled God, through faith adore his mercies, and henceforth word more diligently work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So far then, these scripture and confessional readings. Shall we now draw near together God in prayer and seek his blessing? O gracious and eternal God, Again, Thou hast brought us together tonight in this evening hour, in a place where Thou hast been pleased to promise to be. Where two or three are gathered, Thou art in our midst. And Lord, may it be sensed, may it be evident to our souls tonight that we are together in the presence of the Eternal One. And that that may lay upon us an holy awe, filling us not only with a reverence, but Lord, may it also fill us with a great joy that Thou art willing to dwell among men, yea, that Thou art willing to work within sinners and to make them ready to dwell forever in a new heaven and a new earth eventually. And gracious Lord, as we are together this evening, and we pray that Thou bless the instruction of Thy word to lead us in that straight and narrow path that leadeth unto life, the way that Thou hast led multitudes of sinners throughout this world into that only comfort in life and in death. And as this evening, Lord, we may start with a new round of the catechism teaching, and we pray Thy blessing upon that, that these truths that are echoed out of Thy scriptures may so comfort us, Lord, in life and death, as it is confessed in this first Lord's Day. Though many of us are in some ways already acquainted with these questions and answers, having perhaps gone through the series of sermons on these multiple times, Lord, that is no hindrance for Thee to breathe new life, new depth, new beauty in these truths that ultimately leads to the great joy of eternal life. And we beseech Thee, O God, that Thou wilt equip me as a preacher, and that Thou wilt endow us as hearers, not to just accumulate more head knowledge about these biblical truths, but that we may together experience them as living truths that may profit us personally day by day until the last day and beyond. And Lord, let the center truth of this catechism, as is so brilliantly laid out in this first opening answer, become the center and the secret and the joy of our life, and that is Jesus Christ. It is through Him Thou hast brought salvation, and it is through Him, Lord, Thou feeds Thy children in the most holy truth, as well as keep them and preserve them. Lord, that that may then also be our comfort as we confess this evening in the words of our confession. And so we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt bless the testimony that is written of this assured believer in Lord's Day 1. That Thou wilt stir the heart of Thy own children among us to testify more of the hope that is within them. That Thou, Lord, would enable them to share the work that Thou hast worked in their hearts, and that those truths which they have found to be restful and joyful and comforting may also be richly shared with others. Bless thou the teaching to increase the assurance of this only comfort, to strengthen faith in the face of our sufferings, and especially in the face of our mortality, death, that we all are facing one day at a time, closer and closer. And Lord, we pray therefore, bless this teaching to the conviction of our heart, as we may have an increase of the knowledge of the head, for they work together. And we so bless thee for these beautiful testimonies of thy grace in the countless lives of saints and martyrs, as well as, Lord, in the gifts in men like Ursinus and Olivianus, the two authors of this so richly blessed catechism. And we bless thee, Lord, for having given us to know this inheritance of these so beautiful teachings on the basis of the Scripture, that thou hast given them to us not only to be kept as an heirloom, but to be eaten, to be enjoyed, to be lived, to be known. And thereto, O faithful God, work thou mightily among us, that we may be led to this personal knowledge of the comfort in life and death. And so look upon us. Thou knowest where we are spiritually, with what questions we came here, perhaps discouraged in the battle, discouraged with the realities of our life, weary, maybe despondent and despairing, maybe fearful, Lord, that there is for them or for me no hope. Questions, perhaps very intense questions, about whether this is now true. Is this mind games? Or is this truly, absolutely the truth thou hast as the eternal God revealed? There are so many options, Lord, that are offered to us in this life. So many religions that all claim to speak truth. And thou knowest that we have to go through this facing of these various voices that clamor for our attention and devotion. But Lord, thou alone can convict us that these are the only truths that are truly comfort in life and death. And so we pray thee this evening, Lord, that thou would graciously minister to us tonight. There may be unspoken questions that we come with here. Thou knowest how to speak a word in season. And so may we hear. Also our children, our young people. Lord, help them to understand. Help me to be simple. Help me to bring the message faithfully. Help us again and again to realize what John Calvin said well, that there is no holier place in the earth than to stand on the pulpit and to speak on behalf of God. And may I be found a faithful witness, an honest and upright and faithful expounder of the Scriptures, a fearless one too, not sparing any doctrine, but proclaiming the whole counsel of God. Equip us, Lord, as preachers, to be faithful pastors and teachers, to the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. For thou hast called every one of thy children to ministry. And Lord, will thou also lay that call much more upon the heart of thy children, that they have a mission, a ministry, to share of the pearl of great value with all those who live around us, whether they are interested or not. We therefore pray that Thou would bless our church as a tool to draw the attention to Thee. We pray that Thou would break down the reputation and the prejudices that many in our community have towards our congregation, as we sometimes hear to our shame. And Lord, we pray that that may change, that there may go a name out of this congregation as there went a name out of a KI, about the labor of love, about the work of faith, and about the patience of hope. Thou wilt transform this church congregation, Lord, to be a mighty instrument in the hand of Thee to the building up of Thy kingdom and to the breaking down of all that comes up against us. We pray that Thou wilt bless any ministry in our communities, Lord, that is faithful and upright to Thy word, and that Thou wilt so build thy church and gather Thy elect throughout this nation, throughout this world, and strengthen the cause also of Thy church in this nation. We lift up the needs in our country. We pray not only for our armed forces, Lord, as they are working abroad, sometimes in great danger, when lives again were lost in this past week in Afghanistan, of soldiers who are undoubtedly sons, perhaps daughters, fathers or mothers. O Lord, we pray for them that are so again dipped in grief. We lift up our police forces here in our country, so under the fearfulness of the tensions that are arising in our country, we pray for them. Lord, we pray with regard to our future, when we are now seeing the intensity of a presidential race. And our question, Lord, is, Lord, who shall show us any good? Lift Thou up the light of Thy countenance upon us. Have mercy upon us and our nation. Strengthen the resolve of every Christian in this nation to live out their convictions in much more visible and audible ways. Fighting for the unborn, fighting for the truth of Thy word, fighting for the liberties to live according to Thy word, fighting, Lord, against all the injustices and exploitation. And so wilt Thou bless Thy people with a sense of the great calling about which the prophet so often preached in the Old Testament days. And we lift up ourselves and our daily family needs, our work. Lord, wilt Thou enable us to labor, to provide for our families, give us health and strength, continue to give us employment and the ability to do our work. Bless our families. May they be strong in Thee. Rear up that family altar, Lord, and help especially our families with young children to make their homes as seminaries of the kingdom of God, protecting us and guiding us as parents to lead and shape our children and train them up in the way that they must go. So now take all what hinders away in preaching and listening, and may our conclusion of this hour be, Thou art great. Hear us in Jesus' name, and the pardon of our sins we ask. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 134. Within Thy temple, Lord, within that holy or most holy place, we on Thy loving kindness dwell. And what follows in 134, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. The other day, congregation, I had a first-time success. I caught for the first time in my life two huge-sized bass. I've tried fishing before and I've given up very soon. But my son here on the organ, he taught me a few things about fishing. And it worked. Got to know the habits of the fish. Got to know the right lures. Got to know the right time. And all those three factors worked together. And I ended up to be successful. Now why do I begin that way? That's how the catechism begins. In Lord's Day 1, it's like an incredible, skillful fisherman who, as it were, sets out the most unbelievably beautiful jewel of bait. And he knows also exactly how to, as it were, get to the right thoughts with that first question. What is your only comfort? Who doesn't want comfort? Who doesn't want comfort? Our world and our life is filled with comfort seeking. And he just knows where to hold that bait. We are privileged tonight to begin with this first Lord's Day again. Well, some way I've never really done the whole catechism in your midst, right? I'm a slow preacher. Excuse about that. Took me about 3 years to get to one half of them. Because remember, we started on one and we skipped all the way to 23 when I began here in my ministry. So you've never had the first half, really, of the catechism. Hopefully with God's help, we can do this with you a new round. And it's customary as we begin the catechism that we just for a moment pause at the history of it. You know, this is a very beautiful catechism. Matter of fact, it is the third most read Christian writing in the Protestant world up to today. That tells you something. John Calvin wrote a beautiful catechism, but it is forgotten in the books. It was a beautiful, brilliant catechism, but it never gained the acceptance in the churches of the Protestant churches, the Heidelberg Catechism does. We're not the only church that holds on to it. In the European continent, there are many churches, even today in this town of Walpalm, there are other churches that are holding on to the Heidelberg Catechism and perhaps preach it or teach it on a weekly basis. A while ago, or some years ago, I was in California in a church, and it was not a Reformed church, it was a German church. And guess what they did? They read the Heidelberg Catechism. Third most read Protestant book in the world. You know, from the very beginning, when this catechism was first written in 1556, I believe it was, or 7, it has been the most popular catechism in all of the history of the Christian church. And there are probably three reasons for it. The first may surprise you a little bit. The first one is because it is not strictly written by ministers. Ursinus was a minister, but Olivianus was not. Olivianus was a lawyer, Christian lawyer, and a very, very skillful man, deeply taught by God, 26 years of age. He was one of the main writers together with Ursinus. He was a practical man. He was a man who wanted not just to know the doctrines, but who really also pushed for knowing what's the purpose of these doctrines. What good does it do me to know this? And that's what makes the catechism unique. It's not just about doctrines. You read the Westminster Catechism, brilliant piece of writing. Doesn't have the warmth, doesn't have the feeling, doesn't have the pastoral tone as the Heidelberg Catechism does. And that's what makes it unique. Secondly, this is the most Catholic catechism in content. Catholic meaning universal. It is the Presbyterians who hold on to the Westminster Confession of Faith. That's a bit more their, you say, their catechism and confession. But the Heidelberg Catechism has not been limited to a particular church or denomination. It has been, from the very beginning, recognized as a writing that teaches the biblical truth in such a beautiful, balanced way that indeed it became very acceptable in many churches. You have to remember that Ursinus, one of the authors, a very close friend to Melanchthon, who was Luther's closest friend. So there's a Lutherism influence in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's written in Germany in the Lutheran context, even though it was from a Reformed perspective and writing. Now, the third reason is probably the most important reason why the Catechism has always been the most popular catechism. I already mentioned something of it. The Catechism breathes experiential faith. Faith that is not just in the head, but in the head and the heart. No, faith is not only in the heart. Do not say that. Faith is in the head and in the heart. Faith is a certain knowledge and a heartfelt assent. They're both. There's people who say it has to be in the heart. Wrong. It has to be in the head and the heart. And the Heidelberg Catechism beautifully weaves those things together in the teachings, in the answers. And that is breathed out through the tone of the questions as well as the answers. And secondly, the Catechism is pastoral. It deals with the struggles that someone may have. How then can I be saved? That question is woven into already, I think, the third or the fourth one, when, as the question is asked, then, since then we deserve a temporal and eternal punishment, is there then no way of escape whereby we may receive this redemption? See, that's a pastoral question. That's not just a doctrinal question. That comes out of the anguish of the heart of one who has learned to see, I'm a sinner, I'm guilty, I'm unable to save myself, I stand exposed to God's holy wrath. And out of that struggle comes that question. Now that's different about the Catechism. That's why it remains such a beautiful and such a well-loved catechism. It is only in the last 10 years that it has been translated in Chinese. And the Chinese churches are embracing it with great joy, teaching it, preaching it in their churches. One of the things that we do, as I work there from time to time with the others, is that we expound also the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism, friends, is a biblical, scriptural exposition of the core doctrines of the Holy Scripture. Notice that the Heidelberg Catechism doesn't spend any time on things that are not really important. It takes the core doctrines, knowledge of our sin, knowledge of deliverance, and it excels on the subject of obedience, sanctification. So that is one of the great reasons, I believe, why the canons of Dort, the earliest synod of the Reformed Churches, stipulated that the Reformed Churches should once a Sunday teach the Catechism. And it was said on that synod that even if the minister only has his family in church, doesn't matter, start with your family. And that's how it started. Many people in the beginning didn't want to hear of it. But slowly on, it became recognized by the churches how valuable is the regular exposition of the truths of the Heidelberg Catechism. And so we are today. And may God forbid that we ever step away from this tradition. It is a tradition. It is not a divine command. But it has been a blessed tradition within our churches over all these years. Now, one word about the word catechism. In the Greek, the word catechism comes from the word to hold fast and to take along. Now, how do you hold something fast, young people, is when you memorize it. That's why this document was written in order to be memorized. When I realized that this was quite a chunk to memorize, about 100 years later or so, they summarized the catechism in the compendium that you'll find also in your Psalter. It's a short summary of the Heidelberg Catechism. But we are not doing ourselves a favor today by not insisting our young people to memorize the Heidelberg Catechism. So you already know what's coming, right, young people? My catechism class, you're going to do a lot more memorizing this year. I feel that we are not doing enough as families. And I would like to encourage our families to let our young people learn more by heart. I will not forget about 15 years ago in the Australian Ministers Conference in Sydney, which I attended, every speaker was asked to share what was the most influential book next to the Bible that had made an impact on their life. And young children, I don't forget this older Scottish minister who spoke there that week. And he said to us, when I was a teenager, my parents insisted that I memorize the shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is about the size of our compendium. And he says, that has been the most influential book in all my life. I am now in my 70s. I still know it from beginning to the end. Sometimes when I can't sleep, I recite it. When I'm driving, I recite it. When I feel down and discouraged, I recite its truths. And it warms my heart. It reacquaints me with the gospel truths. I encourage you to use that brain power. As an old elder in Grand Rapids once said to us, he says, make sure you stuff those minds of these young people with as much historical knowledge of the Bible. Oh, once God, as it were, ignites the spark of divine life in that, they are light years ahead of others. Truth, isn't it? Let's get truth in the minds of our children. Parents, we need to do better. I need to repent too. But you and I need to all stand far more together. There is a lack of fingertip knowledge of the Holy Scriptures and of the doctrines. This is what Solomon writes in one of his writings, and it is so fitting and so beautiful when he says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye, bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. He simply means memorize it. For then it shall keep you. When thou goest, it shall lead you. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So therefore, parents, take more effort to teach and to sharpen into the minds of your children these sacred truths of the Catechism and of other scriptures. Now, my last introductory statement. Let's for a moment remember the context in which this Heidelberg Catechism was written. This was written in a time of fierce persecution. We don't know anything about that. We have our comfortable homes and we have our beautiful possessions. Can you imagine that tomorrow you have to leave everything behind? There were no banks those days, friends. There were no investment firms back in those days. What you owned is what you had physically in your possession. Christians were banished from their homes, from their towns, from their country. They left with nothing on their back except their clothing. Fearful for their lives. Facing daunting deaths on the stake. Just imagine if that would happen tomorrow to you and me. Are we banished out of Wisconsin, having to flee who knows where? with nothing that we could take along. That's the context in which this catechism is written. In the face of fire, of suffering, of persecution, this reality is not alive for us. We wallow in our earthly outward comforts, don't we? So the question is hardly relevant to you and me when I ask, what is now your only comfort in life and death? We got so many. Here we have people speaking to us who have nothing earthly left. Many of them didn't. And we are living far from the reality of death. We don't live if that's today. And yet, may I remind you of this rather sobering fact, that at this moment, you and I are dying. At this moment. The baptism form has this statement that we live a continual death. First childhood dies, then youth dies, then teenage years die, then young adult, then middle age, then old age, and then we end dying. But yet we don't feel that reality. We park it away. This uncertainty about the length of our days. We try to make the best of this life on this cursed and dying planet. And yet for these people who wrote this catechism, this was reality. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Now let us look at that answer today in two thoughts. The only comfort of life and death is no more to belong to myself. That's how it starts. That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own. I don't belong to myself. I don't own myself. I don't manage myself. I'm no more my own. And the second comfort is that I belong unto Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. And if you read well Lord's Day 1, and let us read it now together, you notice that every sentence that follows is saying something about this faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's read this confession of Lord's Day 1 together first. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the main sentence. What does this Jesus Christ do? Who, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. And I add the word, and who so preserves me, that's the same Jesus Christ, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not an hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient or working together to my salvation. And therefore, who, by His Holy Spirit, He, Jesus Christ, also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Knows how Christ-centered this answer is. This is all about what Christ is and what Christ does and what Christ has done. It is the center of the whole confession. It's not about what I am, what I do, but about what He is and what He does. Relevant, the opening question. What is your only comfort in life and death? A life that's filled with insecurity. We don't realize it. As I was driving again this week from Kalamazoo and back, driving 80 miles an hour on these highways, super dangerous. We don't realize it, do we? But anybody veers off from that one lane and hits your car, you're done. 80 miles an hour. We just speed along. And oh, you say it's only 60 miles an hour. Yeah, but everybody else was 80, so I did it too. And we don't realize how dangerous that is it? What is your only comfort in these dangers and insecurities? There's sicknesses, there's cancer, there's all kinds of problems in this life, losses. I mean, all kinds of things could go wrong. What is now your only comfort? Now, let's first understand the question before we look at the answer. We have a total misunderstanding about the word comfort. And better translation would have been, what is your only certainty in life and death? Because that's really what it's all about. When we think about comfort, we think about the sweetness of company who comforts us, makes us feel good, gives us a sense of warmth and love, and dries our tears, and, you know, comfort. But friends, the word comfort is a lot more than that. The word comfort means certainty. Assurance. What is now your only assurance, your only certainty that is perhaps giving you a sense of comfort? Now, let's take the word comfort into two ways. The word comes from Latin in our English. Comfort. Come is an intensive form. It expresses an intensity, an intense force. And forte is strong. So comfort has to do with something that is exceedingly strong, that is secure, that holds me safe. Now you see now that therefore comfort goes much farther away from feelings. Comfort has to do about facts, not about feelings. I may feel safe without being safe. I may feel unsafe while I am safe. Comfort is about the being. It's about the fact, not about the feeling. In the New Testament or the Old Testament, the word comfort comes in the Hebrew from the word making someone breathe again or delivering him. Notice the sense of deliverance is in there. In the New Testament, Jesus used the word comfort particularly in his description of the Holy Spirit. I will send you another comforter. The Greek word is paraklete, which in our days would be advocate. What's an advocate? That's someone who stands up in the law court for you. That's someone who takes up your case. That's someone who represents you. That's someone who will deliver you, provide for you, stands up to defend you, does all for you. That's a paraclete. That's a comforter. Now you begin to sense what this question really is. What is now your only security? What holds you up? What carries you forward? What makes you secure in the face of all this around you? What makes you secure in the face that you are mortal? That nothing is lasting. That your beautiful person next to you, spouse, child, be gone tomorrow. That's your only comfort now. That the house that you left tonight could be ashes when you come back tonight. It's now your only comfort. That all your joys and all your hobbies and all your possessions that you have accumulated could be stolen this evening. It's now your only comfort. Or that you get the mortal tidings tomorrow. You have cancer. There's nothing I can do. It's now your only comfort in life and in death. You see, congregation, and all these material earthly things don't mean a thing anymore. It's amazing how that sorts itself out. Then you stand face to face with the reality that you cannot face on your own. It's a personal question. Maybe we should start a house visitation this year, every time at this question. Instead of talking about the cows and the sheep and the clouds and the rain and the job, let's get to the point. What is now your only comfort in life and death? Expect a question from me at least when you get me an house visitation this year. That's what it's all about, friends. That's the kernel. That's what this whole scriptural teaching is all meant to bring us. The only comfort in life and death. What's holding you up? What's giving you security? What's giving you a sense of peace? There's many Christs. Jesus warns that will rise up in the world, that will bring a sense of hope. Many inventions. It's many measures that people make. But look at the state of unhappiness today in our country. There's a whole entire industry of medicine flourishing in this country to get people happy pills. Oh, there's legitimate reasons and there's legitimate times for that. I don't dispute that. But there's a lot of unhappiness out there. You know, when Donald Trump is talking about drugs and building a wall in Mexico to stop the drugs, the guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Because the drug problem is not in the walls and in the people in Bolivia or wherever it comes from. It's in the heart of people that are aching in this country. So aching. They want to forget it. And how can you forget it? Drug yourself. And those presidential candidates, they never talk about that. That the heart of the problem is in the heart of man. You see, that's why it doesn't really give us a whole lot of hope when you hear us speak, is it? They don't know what the problem is. And obviously, they don't know what the solution is. But that's what the world is offering. Offering a way out. Are about, have you heard that this week, I believe? There's about 78 acts of violence per day in this country. Democrats like to talk about that. Except they fail to say that 58 of them are suicides. 58 people every day in this country take their life. Why? It's because they're so happy. No, because they have no comfort in life anymore, or never had it. And so they feel there is no answer for them. There's multiple religions that seem to bring us comfort, and one of the greatest and fastest growing religions in this world today is called atheism. Many years ago, Dr. Ironside, a biblical teacher, was speaking in California. Beautiful message on Christian hope. And as he's finished, someone brought him a little slip of paper. And on the slip of paper it was written, "I challenge you to a public debate in the town hall of Los Angeles tomorrow night, expenses paid, about the truth of Christianity versus atheism." And Dr. Ironside looked at that for a moment. He says, "I'll accept that challenge, that is being an invitation that I have in my piece of hand here. I'll accept it with one condition, that each of us is to bring 10 people who can witness that embracing the teachings of Christianity or atheism have dramatically improved their life, their joy, their hope, their security, their comfort." And guess what happened the next day? He got a letter that the invitation to the debate was canceled. Because the atheist could not come up with 10 disciples that could testify that discarding everything about God had so dramatically improved their life. See, friends, the only comfort in life and death is what is being spoken of here. When we listen to Lord's Day 1, question 1 and two, verse, question and answer 1, I think you are listening to the confession of an assured Christian. This is not doctrine. Olivianus, the one of the youngest authors of this confession, died fairly young. And when he's on his deathbed, they asked him, Olivianus, are you now so sure of all the things that you've been teaching in the catechism and subsequent? And his answer was one word in the Latin, certissimus. That means certainly, fully assured. My only comfort in life and death, that I belong unto Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior. See, this is a confession of faith. Lord's Day 1 is a beautiful confession. And what is he saying? I'm not my own. Now there are some young people here who says, I can't wait to be on my own. I used to think that too. You know, when you're young, you want to get away from your parents, you want to be on your own, you want to be responsible for yourself. Well, it's really not that beautiful as you think it is. And this is a man who says, my only comfort in life and death is I am not my own. I am no longer my own. I don't belong only to myself anymore. You know, congregation, we were never created to be on ourselves. We were never created to be on our own. We were created to be friends with God, companions with God. We were creatures that were never meant to live separate on our own, but dependent in a devotional bond of love with our Creator. And of course, as we heard this morning, we rebelled. And we know what the result of that was. The result of that rebelling against God is that all of a sudden we were on our own. Even the beautiful union between Adam and Eve was broken. They were on their own against each other. The woman thou hast given me. Now they're on their own. And it's all unhappy. There is no joy in being on your own. Because count on it, Satan will not be there for you. Satan is not a savior. Satan is not a provider. Satan is not one who cares about your happiness. Satan will let you be alone in the moment you need him or you need the most help. He will not be there for you. You're on your own if you are in a fallen, separated condition from God. You're on your own, friends. And I do not like to be on myself. I think to be on my own is lonely. You know what hell is? That's to be alone. God is still allowing... I had a neighbor called Tiny in Kalamazoo, across the street. I had a lovely relationship with him, except that he was not a Christian, and he said to me, he says, you know, I know, this is hell. I said, Tiny, you got it all wrong. In hell, there will be no neighbor to come to visit you. There will be no neighbor who brings you some soup or some meal. In hell you'll be alone. This is not hell. Count on that. This is a place where you have still many people care for you. But to be alone, to belong to yourself, ultimately is the scary reality of hell. Forsaken. To belong to yourself. You know what that means? That means you're responsible for yourself. That means you're responsible to keep yourself safe. That means you're responsible to provide for yourself. That when you're sick, you're on your own. That when you face dangers, you're on your own. That when you face death, you're on your own. When you are facing the debt of your soul against the Almighty God, you're on your own. When you are facing this call to satisfy this holy justice of God, you're on your own. It is a miserable thing to be on your own. Don't you agree? To be on your own. And no, nobody can help you. You know, you can have the most dear husband or dear wife, but you're on your own. There is a sanctuary in suffering in which you are on your own self. No one can enter into that. As I just went through this little bout of pain the other day, my wife is the best nurse in the world. But I was still on my own. She didn't feel the pain that I felt. There's still something alone. You realize that? That's to be alone. And he says, but my only comfort in life and death is that I am no more my own. I don't belong to myself. But I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. All around us, friends, are multitudes of people who are trying to get through life alone. They dream about better days. They bury themselves in pleasure. They build a house on sandy ground. Others are stoic and others are atheists. They say, well, I'll endure it until death takes me and then it's all over anyway. They're all attempts to deal with the reality of being alone. I don't want to be alone. And here's a man in this confession who says, my only comfort is that I, with body and soul, both in this life, with all its ups and downs, and in my final moment of death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior. And then you get the song of Lord's Day 1. Let's sing first together before we look at that wonderful confession briefly this evening. Let's sing 416. And there you have such a lovely confession. In the words of that poet, in the trials and difficulties of life. Verse 3, 5, and 7 of 416. Doesn't that in some way echo this, what is my only comfort in life and death? It is my rock, my God forever. There's a tremendous comfort, friends, in belonging to Jesus Christ, being his slave, being his servant, being his child, to be under his care and his protection and to live out of his presence and come and see is all what I want to say tonight. Come and see. Let's listen to this man who speaks here. A man who is suffering, perhaps is facing and fearing the persecution. What is not your only comfort in life and death? That I don't belong unto myself, but I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's my only comfort in life and death. I have nothing to fear. I don't belong to myself. I belong to the faithful Savior, the Almighty, the faithful, the compassionate Jesus Christ, who is the Almighty God, an ever faithful, ever present, eternal God Himself. All my needs in life and death will be met because I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because He chose me. I didn't choose Him. It's because not of me that runneth and not of me that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. That faithful Savior came in my life. And He chose me. Once I was blind. Once I was lost, once I was looking for my comfort in this life, or in my religion, or in my good life. I was looking for my comfort in the material joys and pleasures. I was a stranger to the joy and peace, but He entered into my life as a Savior. I didn't seek Him. I didn't ask for Him. I didn't pursue Him, but He did me. He came in my life. Salvation always begins with God. It doesn't begin with you and me. It begins with God coming in our life by the Word, by the Spirit, to seek us and to take us and to draw us. He set His eyes upon me. While I was dead in trespasses and sin, while I was filled with the spirit of the world, while I was addicted to myself and to the things of this world, while all that took place, He quickened me. And I belong to that faithful Savior who came in my life to draw me. He laid His hand upon me. And what happens when God lays His hand upon you and something breaks in you? Something melts. You won't stay the same when Jesus lays His hand on you. Savingly. You begin to change. He melted my indifferent heart to Him. He broke the blindness. He overcame my ignorant hate and my ignorant hostility. He pursued me even though I rejected Him and disdained His offers and disputed His claims. Oh, this lovely Savior don't give up. Doesn't give up. I belong unto a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be lovely if you could say that tonight? This man did. And it's not the only one. There's more of those. Our oldest member met us. One of the last things she ever said to me, when I asked her that question one day, "What is your only comfort, Mrs. Friends?" And that's what came out. Almost from the beginning to the end. I had nothing to say anymore but to thank God. Can you answer this? What is your only comfort? And could you say, or maybe say, "I wish I could say." Indeed, that's a good wish. He set His eyes upon me, this faithful Savior, poured out His love in me, and He overcame me. Friends, there is nothing more beautiful but to be overcome by God's love. And I belong to my faithful Savior. Notice that word, my? Now I belong to a faithful Savior. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe, long I doubted. Maybe I feared for a while to believe and to know and to believe. Seeing all my wrong and seeing all my sin, I could hardly believe that He would want me. But this man or this woman or this confession is in personal pronouns. And Luther says the power of the gospel is in personal pronouns. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Through His Word, He finally overcame all my doubts, that when I place my trust upon His promise, that He will forever receive me and look upon me in grace. And when I may only confess His righteousness as my only ground. Did you go home this morning? You found your place in your bedroom this morning? Have you found and poured out these words that we heard this morning? In Thee, O Lord, do put my trust. Have you pleaded with God this morning and say, O God, truly, I put no hope on my righteousness, but Thine only. Thine only. Have you been so exercised today? Has the God of the Spirit of God been teaching you that nothing in my hand I bring, for that's all vain and all soiled, but to that cross and righteousness of Christ I cling? See, that's what He teaches. And so He becomes yours in the experience of your own faith, though He was yours already by the gift of the Eternal Father. But I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I am going to walk you through briefly to these statements. He's a faithful Savior. How often does God's children let down that Savior? I don't want to say. But one thing I know for sure, He never lets down His faithful Savior. And that I belong to Him who saved me with His precious blood, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. Though I deserve to die 1,000 deaths, He has given His precious blood to satisfy all my sins while I was yet ungodly. Jesus died for me. Comfort, right? Now that's security. That even before I existed, I now see that He died for me on Golgotha's hill. That's security. That's not feeling. That's fact. That's truth. You may not always have the feeling of it. But the fact is that this confessor says, He with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins when He died on the cross, and now He is making intercession at the right hand of the Father also for me, daily. What a gorgeous confession. And He has delivered me from all the power of the devil. That begins, Lord, friends, in regeneration. That's when God begins to deliver a sinner, when He lays life in the deadness of the heart, and when He quickens someone. That's where that deliverance begins, from the power of darkness and blindness and the fatal lust that to which... It's beautiful what God does. No one can get a proud heart down, but one touch of the finger of God will do it. Oh, every time that Dagon of our pride is pushed over, we put it back up. Only God can cut off the head and the hands and the feet. And that's what the Savior does when He delivers you. He will break you. He will humble you. He will deliver you from the slave's lust. Oh, and there is nothing more beautiful than to be saved. Let me just remind you of that. I was once a slave of myself and a slave of my pleasures and a slave of my lust. And though I still battle those things, my friends, I am delivered from the power of the devil, though he will trouble me to the last day, and though this old heart will trouble me to the last breath. That faithful Savior has delivered me when He brought in my heart unwillingness to serve Him, to leave and to flee and to hate and to mourn and to grieve. And what He has begun, He will never forsake. Now that's comfort. That's security. We will break it. We will fail. We will fail daily. We walk away. We forget Him days without number. But He will never fail His people until the last breath, as we read today, out of this canons of Dort. Did you notice that? How beautiful that actually matched with what I was preaching tonight. That in this He preserves the incorruptible seed of regeneration from perishing or being lost. He will again and again effectually renew His people to repentance, to sincere and godly sorrow. God's children, they fail daily. But this faithful Savior will never fail. See, that's security. That's what Christ's people have. That's what the world can never offer you. And he goes on that I belong to this faithful keeper of Israel. For not only has he delivered me from the power of the devil, but he so preserves me without the will of my heavenly Father. Not an hair can fall from my head. And if they do, well, then all those things will be subservient or will be effectual to my salvation. I may now live and die in the joyful rest that He will so preserve me that not an hair can fall from my head without His will. Talk about security. And what's a hair? But even a hair, Jesus says, will not fall from our heads without His will, without His control. Yes, if you're a child of God, count on it. You will go through many tribulations. Count on it. If you are righteous, you shall meet with many afflictions. Count on it. You will go your journey to suffering, one way or the other. Don't compare. Yours is not any worse than the others. That dear child of God who was having a big issue with God, dealing with her in this particular way. One night God answered her and she had a dream. And in her dream she saw the street. And in the dream everyone in the houses that lived in the street placed their affliction outside in the yard. Sick child, lost spouse, failed business, impaired health, and all whatever it was. Last house, nothing in the yard. And in her dream, she came to that last house and says, yes, Lord, that's what I want. And the answer she got is this, listen, that cross in that house is so big it can't get out the door. We get what we need. God knows the size of your shoulders. He knows the size of your needs. He knows the size of what He wants to train you, what He will lead you to. And therefore, the assurance for the child of God is that no matter what is going to happen in your life, all things will somehow work together for good. Yes, there will be bitter ingredients. There may be persecution. There may be painful and heavy losses. There may be lifelong crosses. I know that the sweetest presents aren't always sweet, but they are good. For they will work together for my salvation. That's security. That's why I read tonight Psalm 124 and 125. As the mountains around Jerusalem, unmovable, they're still there today. They haven't moved. So are all the people. So the Lord is round about His people from henceforth forever. That's security. That's comfort. That's fact. Though we may not always feel it. And the last comfort is that I belong to Him who is my secret enabler. And therefore by His Holy Spirit He also assures me of eternal life. See, the assurance of salvation comes by the Holy Spirit through the Word out of the hand of Jesus. And he makes me sincerely willing and ready and henceforth to live for him forever. Often God's children fear that they will fall back in their old ways or they won't be able to keep up their obligation. You know what the promise and what the comfort is, congregation? That salvation is not a shared work. But salvation is a singular, triune God's work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How happy are the people who have the God of Jacob for their help. They may have nothing, they may have trials, they may have losses, they may lay in prison, they may face the persecuting hand, they may be having a fearful death to go through. But Paul says, nothing can separate me from the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's security. That's the only comfort. Isn't that a beautiful confession? This Lord's Day 1, question 1. Now let me tell you, this is not a dreamy air castle. It's not some pie in the sky thing that so many in the world will try to tell us, you Christians, you just have some kind of a dreamy castle which keeps you afloat in this trifle and difficult world. Not true. This is the experiential truth that Jesus Christ teaches His people. And my friend, tonight I will challenge you that even the best that the world offers comes not close to this in any measure, what is here confessed. For everything that you have is going to fade. Everything you have is subject to fire and thieves. But what this person confessed in this opening statement lies outside of the reach of man, sin and Satan. Therefore, Jesus speaks about laying up your treasures in heaven. He's saying, well, that is worth knowing. I have to agree. Now, how can I come to know this? See, if that's your question, then I have hooked you. And the answer is going to be the rest of the catechism. For indeed, the rest of the catechism is written for one reason. To share with you the way to know the only comfort in life and death. It's not just a doctrinal dissertation. It is a practical, spiritual, biblical guide to lead you to that knowledge. And therefore, friends, prepare your heart every Sunday, which most of the Sundays I preach from the catechism. Then go, for example, before you come to church, notice these texts that are under the catechism written. Those are only some example texts. There's more of them. Be like the Bereans ahead of time. And as you study and prepare yourself to look at these questions and answers prayerfully, God will bless you, as He has promised, for those that seek Him. They shall find Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, this is a worthy, a beautiful, a rich confession of faith that we have contemplated this evening, written in the sweat and the tears of the reality of a life that was never certain in earthly terms. Men, O God, who knew the risk of being a professed Christian and yet who died and lived in the comfort of the truths of the Word of God. And O blessed Lord, Thou knowest how often even Thy people today are being nudged off this rock. And we pray that Thou would graciously bless the teaching to settle Thy church on the rock of the truth that is in Jesus Christ, yea and amen. And that the very truth and promises that Thou hast so abundantly given in Thy Scriptures may strengthen and establish Thy church in the assurance of this only comfort in life and death. And Lord, we pray that tonight this confession, this testimony, may also have been something to hook the attention, the interest, the heart of those that are listening here, that are not knowing this only comfort in life and death. We beg Thee, Lord, that Thou would bless the instruction to lead us step by step to know this only comfort personally, experientially, by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. Hear us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing Psalter 355. Verses 1, 2, 3. All who with heart confiding depend on God alone. And what follows in the three verses of 355. receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.